Genesis 31, okay. All right, we're going to be preaching through the entire chapter here this evening, but obviously I'm not going to take the time to read the whole thing, but we are going to hit some highlights throughout, okay? So Genesis chapter 31 and beginning in verse 1. And he heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers, and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. And then if you'll drop down to verse 11, get a little more insight into this dream, where the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lift up now thine eyes and see. All the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-straked, speckled, and grizzled, for I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowedst a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. Verse 20, And Jacob stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian, in that he told him not that he fled. So he fled with all that he had, and he rose up and passed over the river and set his face toward the mount Gilead. And it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob was fled, and he took his brethren with him and pursued after him 7 days' journey, and they overtook him in the Mount Gilead. And God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said unto him, Take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. Okay? And we'll stop reading right there, but this is where Jacob obviously is leaving his father-in-law Laban, and he's heading back for the land of his fathers, and they're going to have some big disagreements as a part of this departure. It's not ending really well for the two of them, but let's just work our way through this this evening, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for bringing us together tonight. I thank you for this handful of just faithful, dedicated believers. And Lord, I just ask that you would help us, Father, to continue to grow at your pace. And help us to, even through things like we're going to start tomorrow night, through our SOW program and reaching out into our community, that more people would become aware that our church is here. We ask that, Lord, you would just help us to grow according to your timing. And Father, we pray for those prayer requests that we mentioned. I think especially for the Lang family and the political upheaval that's going on over there in Thailand right now. I ask that you would just give them safety. And as he prayed, Lord, just to open up some doors of opportunity for them through this time of uncertainty. And Lord, we ask now your blessings upon this passage of Scripture as we have read it. And now we look to preach it and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, by the time we get to Genesis 31, Jacob's been away from Canaan for 20 years. You know, it's quite a stay that he's been there with Laban. And you remember, he came in with nothing at all, and by now, God has grown him into a multitude. He's increased greatly. His family's increased, his flocks have increased, and even basically working as a slave for Laban all those years, God's hand of blessing was on him. And even though, Laban, over and over again, he's cheated Jacob, he's manipulated the situation, he's gotten the upper hand time and time again, and somehow, through it all, Jacob came out ahead. How could you explain that? How could you explain this increase in Jacob, even though Laban always seems to get the better deal? Well, God, obviously. God's the one who has increased and blessed. And he's increased greatly. Verse 43 said of chapter 30, he increased exceedingly and had much cattle and maidservants and menservants and camels and asses. And Laban and his sons didn't miss what was going on there. In fact, they were pretty upset about it because they got this idea in their mind that somehow Jacob has stolen our wealth. He's stolen all of our glory. He's stolen what belonged to our father, and he's taken it to himself. And before, when all Jacob had gotten for his work was Leah and Rachel, Laban felt pretty good about keeping Jacob around. Remember, he's like, you just tell me what you want to pay. I have learned from experience that God's blessed me for your sake, so I want you to stay. Well, not anymore. Now that Jacob has increased and God has blessed Jacob mightily, now Laban's it's starting to get to this point where there's tension and Laban doesn't really want Jacob around. And probably, at least Jacob thought that Laban was planning a way to take away everything that Jacob had gained during his time there. And just when it was becoming obvious that things could not go on any further like that, that's when God spoke to Jacob. Or at least that's when Jacob was able to hear God speaking to him, you know. And that's kind of a pattern with God, at least in my life, and probably in yours as well, where that's kind of how he chooses to direct. Sometimes he'll stir up the nest first, and he'll make things kind of uncomfortable, and the situation is kind of difficult. And then when you're saying, oh, Lord, what's going on here? He's like, oh, now you're ready to listen, right? And so then he'll speak, and he'll make his will clear. But we always want to wait for his voice, and that's what Jacob does here. Verse 3, Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. Hold your place here and look back at chapter 12 of Genesis. It's kind of interesting how closely the wording is here, how close the wording is. Where in Genesis chapter 12 in verse 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Okay, you see how it's kind of the opposite situation. He had told Abram, it's time to leave your father's country and go to my land. And now he's telling Jacob, it's time to leave this land and go back to your father's country. And so he's calling, it's basically the same calling that Abraham had gotten, calling him back to the promised land, just like he had with Abram. And so Jacob knows it's time to leave, but in order to make that happen, he's got to have his family on board. Because his family is Laban's family. And so that really complicated this thing, because this was his wife's home that he was talking about leaving. This was all that they knew. This was their father. This was their brothers. This was everything to them, their world. Would they even be willing to follow where God had called Jacob to go? And so he knows how easy it is to overhear stuff, you know, just in the tents. And so he brings them away from the campground area where they lived and brought them out into the field to talk to them, kind of for some privacy. And so he presents his case for leaving, and he tells them basically what they already knew, that Jacob was no longer in favor with their father Laban. And look how he says here in verse 6, he said, and ye know that with all my power I have served your father, and your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. And if he said thus, the ringstraked shall be thy hire, then bear all the cattle ringstraked. Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. And so he's presenting this case that I didn't cheat your father. I have done him no wrong. With all my power I have served him. And it was God that took away all of your father's riches and gave them to me. And God has blessed me. God has blessed us just because he wanted to. And you know what I see? I see Jacob starting to lead. Finally, right? Jacob is starting to lead a little bit, becoming a spiritual leader among his household. And he's communicating with his family. He's telling them why it was that they've been increased so much. He reminds his wives that it was God that had blessed them, and in spite of Laban and his deceit. And he admits, I think, finally, remember last week, the whole business with the rods, where he striped the rods and thought, all right, good deal. We're going to get striped and spotted cattle and all this stuff. And he acknowledges here, no, you know, it wasn't really that. It was God. God was the one that gave us those sheep and those goats. And then he tells them the dream that we just read about, how that the angel of God came to him and showed him how that God had orchestrated all that with the cattle. And specifically verse 13 there, verse 13 where he says, I am the God of Bethel. Remember the story of Bethel where he laid his head down on the stone and he was running from Esau. And he was on a man on the run, and he lays down, and he has this dream of the ladder, and realizes this is the house of God, and God becomes real in Jacob's life, and he sets up one of those stones on its side like a pillar and anointed it, and said, I'm serious about God now because he's appeared to me, and I know that he's real, and he's not just the God of my father, he's going to be my God now. And that was Bethel. And God brings his mind back there and says, I am the God of Bethel. Remember me, Jacob? It's been a while, right? It's been a while, Jacob, since we visited. And he says, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land and return unto the land of thy kindred. And so Jacob, he brings his wives along on this decision. He shows them how their circumstances have changed. He tells them how God has spoken and God is leading them. And I mean, that's really the mark of a spiritual leader. Someone who has spent time with God, who has a word from God, and then takes time to communicate to his followers, his wives in this instance, the reasons and the truths behind the decisions that are ahead. And for once, Rachel and Leah agree on something. Isn't that wonderful? You know, it seems like finally their husband's willing to take the leadership charge, and they're like, all right, let's follow. And Rachel and Leah say, yeah, let's do this. They're totally on board because when Laban had tried to cheat Jacob, he was cheating them too because they were married to Jacob. He hadn't been interested in their well-being for years. There wasn't any closeness in the family anymore. Verse 14, and Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him for strangers? For he hath sold us and hath quite devoured also our money. For all the riches which God hath taken from our father, that is ours and our children's. Now then, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. That's a great line right there. That's a mark of somebody who's surrendered, somebody who is submissive, especially a submissive wife. That man, if you want to be submissive to someone's leadership, your husband's leadership or whatever, memorize that line. Now then, whatsoever God has said unto thee, whatsoever God has said unto thee, do. And that's where God expects their hearts to be, that they're surrendered to this. Whatsoever God has said unto thee, do. So it's decided, they're leaving. But they couldn't tell Laban because they couldn't trust Laban. You know how Laban always had to have the upper hand? The only reason that he hadn't kicked Jacob to the door was because Laban was trying to figure out some way to get back everything that was his. He was going to figure out, you know what? He was a long-range planner. Maybe he's thinking, you know what, over the next 5 years or whatever, I'll change his wages again, and I'll figure out a way to get back what's mine. And if they had just said, you know what, we're leaving, see you later, he might have taken by force what was rightfully theirs. He might have said, nope, you're not leaving, and he could have done that. They didn't, isn't that terrible? Laban, this guy that their own father, they couldn't rule out the fact that he would use violence and force to take away what belonged to them. But the timing was perfect because Laban and his sons were away. They were shearing their sheep in their flock. And that was a big time of year, you know. Over in Crookston, you know, it's a big time of year when it's like harvest time. And it's all hands on deck and maybe beet harvest. You know, in the beet harvest over there, some guys take their vacation time just to drive truck for the beets, you know, because there's so much happening all at once. Well, that's how it was in their lives with the flocks. They had so much to do, and they camped out in the field. They wouldn't come home for days on end, and then at the end of it all, they would just celebrate because they had sheared the sheep, and they had wool for the year. And so Laban's away, and while he's away, Jacob packs everything up, all their belongings, rounds up all of his flocks and sheep, goats, and they head out towards Canaan. And then maybe to spite her father, verse 19, and Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. So his household gods, his little idols, she took them too. And they were pretty valuable, and I've done a little bit of research, but it's said that whoever held the household gods had rights to the inheritance of the whole family, you know. And so maybe that's another thing that she's thinking, that we're going to come back and Jacob's going to own all of this. And I don't know, but at least to get back at her dad, she takes the little gods and steals them away. And somebody must have run and told Laban. Jacob left. He took off. He took everything. I mean, he's not just out shearing sheep or something. He's gone. And it took 3 days to get to him. That's where, remember, Laban and his sons had moved the flocks 3 days away so that Jacob couldn't interfere. And so 3 days away, he finally gets the message, and immediately Laban rounds up all his men and heads to try to cut off Jacob, because he's furious that Jacob's just up and leave, and he thought he'd have the chance to win back all that scoundrel Jacob has taken from him, you know. And it took him 7 days to overtake Jacob. And verse 23 says they overtook him in the Mount Gilead, the end of the verse there, after 7 days' journey. They overtook him in the Mount Gilead. And they after 7 days, you can kind of imagine this, they're coming up on the mountain, and they see off in the distance, camped out along the mountain, there's Jacob. And there's his whole entourage and all of his sheep and all that stuff. And they're like, there they are. We've got them now. And it's maybe nightfall or something, so they set up camp and they're thinking, tomorrow, we've got them. We'll surround them early in the morning and they can't get away from us. And so that he goes to sleep that night, and God appears to Laban in a dream. And he says in verse 24, God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said unto him, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. So he's basically saying, you leave that man alone. You don't touch him. He is under my protection. And it was a vivid enough dream to where Laban is scared into submission. He doesn't mess with Jacob. But the next day they do catch up with him. And Laban comes, you know, not like this angry attacker, but he's playing the part of a hurt father. And he's chiding Jacob, you know, why did you make leaving this big secret? Why are you robbing me of the chance to wish my baby girls goodbye? You know, I would have had a big celebration, and I would have sent you off. It would have been a wonderful time for our families. Look what he says here. Let's read the words of Laban, verse 26. And Laban said to Jacob, what hast thou done that thou hast stolen away unawares to me and carried away my daughters as captives, taken with the sword? Wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me and didst not tell me that I might have sent thee away with mirth and with songs, with tabret and with harp, and hast not suffered me to kiss my sons and my daughters? Thou hast now done foolishly in so doing. And then maybe with a little more venom, a little more anger in his voice. Verse 29, he says, it is in the power of my hand to do you hurt. But the God of your father spake unto me yesternight, saying, take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. And now, though thou wouldest needs be gone, because thou sore longest after thy father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? So he's saying here, you know, I could punish you for this if I wanted to, Jacob. You were in the wrong here, buddy, and I could punish you, but I won't because God told me not to. And I understand you, you know, this whole time you've been saying, oh, I want to go back to my father's house. I miss my family. I want to go back to their land. Is that really the reason you wanted to leave Jacob? Or was it just so that you could steal my gods and steal my stuff and get out unawares? Why would you take my gods just to spite me? And, well, Jacob, he's got no idea about the little gods. You know, he doesn't know about Rachel taking those idols. And so he says, well, here's why I secretly left Laban, verse 31, because I was afraid. I was afraid. For I said, peradventure thou wouldest take by force thy daughters from me. And then he said, goes on to say, verse 32, with whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live. For our brethren discern thou, before our brethren, discern thou what is thine with me, and take it to thee. For Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. And so he's saying, you know, as far as those stolen idols go, I don't know what you're talking about. But you're free to search our stuff, and whoever did take them, if anybody took them, they'll be slain. Wow, he just all of a sudden put a death warrant over his wife's head, you know, because he utters this. And Rachel suddenly in quite a situation. And you have to wonder, Rachel, what were you thinking here? You know, because she does this one vindictive act, like just to get back at Dad, just to spite him. And with that, she has now jeopardized her life and God's whole program here, because God is doing something. God has blessed them and God has brought them out. And now she said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get Dad one last time here. And she takes away his idols, but now she's jeopardized everything. And so since Jacob has given permission for Laban to search, Laban says, absolutely, I will, you know, because there's no trust between these guys. If they had any trust at all, Laban would say, oh, that's okay. I'm not going to go digging through your stuff. And he goes, okay, I'll search, you know. And so he flips open Jacob's tent, because that's where they are, obviously. It's Jacob. He took them. And so he goes and he's ripping through everything. Can't you just see stuff flying out of the tent where he's just uncovering everything in the tent and nothing. He comes out in a huff, and then he goes over to Leah's tent and he starts ripping stuff out of there, and no idols in there, just Leah's stuff. And then he goes over to Bilhah's tent and Zilpah's tent and all of them. And finally he comes to his younger daughter Rachel's tent. And Rachel's in there and the gods are in there. The little idols are in there, and she has taken them, and she has hidden them under the, the furniture for the camels, so like the saddles and the blankets and stuff that they would have laden over the camels and stuff. Maybe that was her area of responsibility, was saddling up the camels. So she has all that stuff in her tent. She hides it all under there, puts a big blanket over it, and then sits down on top of all the stuff, you know. And Laban comes in there, and he sees her, and he starts digging here and there and stuff, and probably comes up to her, get up! I'm looking for my images. Where are they? And she doesn't get up. She actually says in verse 35, she said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise up before thee, for the custom of women is upon me. And he searched but found not the images. And so he's gone through all this stuff, and she goes, well, Dad, I'm sorry, but, you know, it's that time of the month, and so I really hope you'll understand why I can't get up right now. And you know, you imagine Laban, just the guy, you know, he's like, oh, okay, never mind. And probably just kind of backs away from the tent or whatever and finds nothing in there. And so he, once again, the deceiver, Laban, has been deceived and gotten a taste of his own medicine. And now, I'm telling you what, Jacob is furious. Jacob, all of this pressure that has been building up for 20 years, this anger within Jacob, and he never said anything because Laban's the boss and Laban's dad and all this stuff, and he never said it. But now it's like Laban comes out of the last tent empty-handed after he had made such a fuss about all these gods. And I can just see Jacob, well, what did you find? After all that ruckus, what did you find that was yours, Laban? And look at verse 36. It says right there, Jacob was wroth and chode with Laban. Probably nobody has ever talked to Laban like this. And he just unleashes. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? Whereas thou hast searched all my stuff, what hast thou found of all thy household stuff? Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, that they may judge betwixt us both. So he's like, what'd you find? Put it down here. Let's figure this out. And Laban just kind of hangs his head. I didn't find nothing, you know. And, oh man, Jacob just starts ripping into him. You can see it just all come flooding out in verse 38. This 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was. In the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. And he's just saying, I have done everything for you. When a beast would come in and kill a sheep, one of your sheep, I would take one of mine to replace it with. I bore the loss of it, even though I didn't have to. I never stole a single penny from you, Laban. I worked my tail off for you for 20 years. And verse 41, thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters and 6 years for thy cattle. And thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, had been with me, surely thou had sent me away now empty. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked thee yesternight. He's heard about the dream and he says, you know what? God rebuked you because I have been right. I have served you well, and if it would have been up to you, you'd have sent me off without a dime. You'd have taken away my wives, you'd have taken away my cattle, everything that I've worked for you for 20 years, you'd have taken it, but God was with me, and he's rebuked you. Yep. And so, Laban knew he has nothing to really answer. I mean, he's probably just like, whoa. Hearing all this for the first time. But just to get one last jab in, he says in verse 43, Laban answered and said unto Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and these cattle are my cattle, and all that thou seest is mine. And what can I do this day unto these my daughters, unto their children, which they have borne? You know, he's just saying, this all came from me, Jacob. Everything you've got came from me. He's basically undoing what Jacob just said, where God has given me all this. Laban says, no, I gave you all this. These daughters, they're mine. These grandchildren, these kids of yours, they're mine. All these flocks and stuff, it all came from my flocks. You took this all away from me. They belong to me, but I'm going to let you go because I'm the better man. I mean, that's kind of his attitude. I'm a good guy, so I'm going to let you go. And so then he suggests, you know what, we need to form a covenant here. Kind of like, I don't trust you, Jacob. I don't trust you at all. Let's make this formal agreement here that we're going to stay clear of each other so I know you're not going to come take anything else from me. And so Jacob, he's got no problem with a covenant. You know, he doesn't want any more trouble with Laban. If they can set up a boundary and stay clear from one another, hey, all the better, right? And so they heap up a pillar. They put a pillar up, a big stone, and then he says to his sons, gather stones. And they make this big, huge heap of stones, something that would look very unnatural in the wild, you know, just this big heap, and they named it a heap, right? Gilead, that's what it means. This heap is a witness. And it was a marker that kind of divide their border and a witness that they'd never cross that point to do harm one to another. Verse 52, this heap be witness and this pillar be witness. So Laban's saying this, that I will not pass over this heap to thee and that thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me for harm. You know, notice there, he didn't say, I'm not going to come harm you. He just said, I'm not going to come over there because you don't want me around, and you don't come over here to harm me. he's making Jacob sound like the bad guy again. And 53, Laban continues, the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge betwixt us. And Jacob swear by the fear of his father Isaac. And by the way, I kind of like that name, you know. That's what he calls his God, the fear of my father Isaac. And that was the one thing that stood out to Jacob about his God, was the fear that his father had always had for him. And so he invokes that name, and they did a sacrifice to God, they sealed the covenant, they feasted together, and they went their separate ways. And I would say they did not leave friends, don't you think here? They did not leave on great terms, but they did leave in peace. And that in itself was really quite a miracle, that they were able just to do that. Verse 55 says, and early in the morning Laban rose up and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. And Laban departed and returned unto his place. I'd imagine as they watched Laban turn tail and go back home, that Jacob was just watching and just kind of like, whoa. Let's out this big sigh of relief. And look what God did just there. God made a way for us to get out of there. He got us out safely. I thought it was impossible. I thought we'd have this big knockout, drag-out fight when it came down to it. And God made it happen. Because when God has chosen to bless someone like a Jacob, and then that man obeys God and steps out by faith, no matter what the circumstances look like, God will be with him. And God will protect him. And God will make a way for him. And I often think about how when Moses wrote this, he wrote it for the children of Israel, right? Out in the wilderness, and they've left Egypt. And what an encouragement this must have been for the children of Israel to read this story. And I wonder how many similarities they caught between their situation and Jacob's. How that they had been brought out of Egypt, and Jacob had been brought back out of Padan Aram. It's kind of a parallel story here, because Jacob's account, it foreshadowed what would eventually happen to the whole nation. Because they too knew what it was like to be mistreated and to struggle under servitude with nothing in return. They knew what it was like to be treated badly and to be cheated. They could identify with how, in spite of a bad situation, God increased Jacob. You remember when they were in slavery? Pharaoh got so kind of worried because they were having so many children, right? And so he like doubled the tally, that they had to work even harder, and it was harsher slavery. And the more that Pharaoh tormented them, the more God increased them. It's the same thing that happened to Jacob. God saw what was going on in his life, and he increased him. They could identify, they could see how, you know, as slaves, they couldn't imagine a way out to try to leave. I mean, that was like a death sentence. They'd have to face the wrath of their masters, the Egyptians, who would attack them with force and strip away everything they had. That's just what Jacob feared. But then God intervenes, and he told them to get ready to go back to the promised land, the land of their fathers, and they went out with plenty, right? They plundered the riches of the Egyptians when they went out. They were loaded down with all of their goods, just like Jacob. God had given Jacob all the wealth of Laban. And then how Pharaoh pursued them, just like Laban. And even though he had the power to force them back, God overpowered him and made a way for the children of Israel through the Red Sea, drowned the army of Pharaoh. And you got to think that Moses, having just come through all this, as he's penning, he's thinking about all these parallels, how this should encourage the nation of Israel, that God intervened and brought them back to the promised land and all of this stuff, that if they would, like their father Jacob, just obey God's voice, if they would follow him to the promised land, that God would be with them too, Just like he was with Jacob and he made a way and he protected him and all of that, God would do that for Israel. And even after Moses died, they would have many, many, many enemies to face. But God promised to bless them if they would just keep obeying. If they would just be faithful to God, he would be faithful to make a way for them. And, you know, you look individually at the life of Jacob. This is a good spot for Jacob. You know, not every chapter paints Jacob in the best light. This one, it does. He's in a good spot spiritually. And he's realizing that he's a free man. God has made him free. And that by staying with Laban, it was basically servitude there. Anything good he had in life was not because of Laban. It was because God had blessed him in spite of Laban. Because Laban had deceived him. Over and over again, Laban had deceived him. He owed Laban nothing more. He had served him plenty. But he owed God everything. Because he had vowed a vow back at Bethel to serve God, to put God first. And now that God of Bethel was calling him back, to return back, to fulfill that commitment that he had made to the Lord. So let's bring it home for us, you know. I mean, I know working with people and Christians and stuff that I think we all in here tonight would agree that we love the Lord. That we love God. We want to honor God. We want to serve God. And most Christians do want to please the Lord, and their desires are in the right place. And maybe you could even point back to a Bethel in your life where it really you really got serious and you really put your commitment to God and said, God, I'm putting you first. I'm going to serve you, and I'm not going to be distracted with all this stuff, and then go on with life. And even though the desire never really changed, sometimes the actions change. And it's just because we're susceptible to getting distracted by life. We do get distracted. And like Jacob, you know, people go and they're pursuing relationships, or they're pursuing, you know, they're busy raising their families and providing for them, and then they get caught up in chasing dollars or flocks like Jacob did, and all that while the commitment to the Lord, it's there, but it's kind of taken a back seat to all these other things that are going on in life. It wasn't like this big decision where, you know, you said, you know what, that time when I said that I was really going to put you first, God, I didn't really mean that. I'm going to put that back here. It's never that kind of decision. No Christian does that. You know, we don't say, you know what, I'm not really all that committed. No, it just happens slowly. It's not even always that a great big sin just derails people. No, it's just life. You just get distracted sometimes. But God has a call upon every believer's life. If you've been redeemed, he's purchased you, and he's your rightful Lord, he's your rightful master, and everything that we're tempted to chase in the world is going to let us down. Everything. That pursuing the things of the world, pursuing all that pleasure it offers, and all of this stuff, it's basically bondage. It's basically servitude. Because the world is like Laban. It'll change your wages. The world offers you this. And you say, ooh, that looks good. And then you finally get there and you realize, no, I'm going to give you this instead. And every time you feel cheated. Because, you know, whether it's sin or temptation or whatever it is, the world and the devil, they package it all up real nice and it looks all attractive and beautiful and wonderful. And we get up to it and it's like the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. And it just kind of vanishes into thin air. You feel like, wow, I did all that for nothing, and then the consequences come rolling in, and you spin your tires, and you waste your time, and just get distracted. That's how the world, that's how sin work. And it's like, in Mark chapter 4, Jesus is talking about the seed. Remember the parable of the sower? How he scattered seed all over the place, and some fell on good soil, and some fell on the wayside, and some fell on stony ground. I think that this corresponds more with like the thorny ground, where there were these thorns growing up. And Jesus said, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. That was Jacob. He had heard the word. I mean, he was at Bethel. He saw it. He was excited about it. He said, yes, this is what I want to do. I want to serve God with everything I've got. But then, you know, the cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entered in and kind of choked out that burden that he had for God. And it was very subtle, but very dangerous. When the things of the world slowly choke out your commitment to God. And like I said before, it's not like that you make this big, momentous decision like, you know what? I'm not putting God first anymore. It's just that when the little weeds and little distractions pop up, if we're not faithful to pick them out right away and say, nope, nothing between. I'm not letting anything get between my commitment to God. If we don't get rid of those right away, little by little, they grow until they overtake the heart. And I think that's the snare that Jacob had been in for the last 20 years. He lost focus, but God never let him go. God kept him in line and kept coming to him and came to him, calling him to return to that place of blessing. And God proved that if Jacob would just follow, that's all I want. Remember this morning's message, just follow me. That's what he wants from us. If you'll just follow, that the Lord would do the impossible and he would pave a way, he would make a way for Jacob to get out of that mess of thorns that he'd been tangled up in. And he'll do that for anybody. He'll do that for any one of us. This was such a blessing to me to consider this, that when our minds get foggy and we lose focus on the things of God and it starts to get become like a tangled mess, that God wants to lead us out of that again. He wants to bring us back toward the place of the fullest blessing that he has for us. You may be caught up in some of that stuff, but that's not where he wants us to stay. He wants you to come back to the place where you said he'd serve him, back to the place where he was first in your life, back to Bethel. And sometimes that's intimidating because when we get tangled up in the world, you can't just pull out. You can't. It's not that simple. The world is not just going to lie down and let you go. It's a Laban, you know? Your flesh and the devil and the world, they're on attack to try to keep you down as a believer. And they're going to fight tooth and nail to keep you distracted from serving God and having victory in your life. But if you choose, like Jacob did, to obey his voice, to do the hard thing, and step out by faith and leave that bondage behind, God will be there with you. He'll help you in that process. And if you trust him, he will make a way for you. Because we have been called to liberty, the Bible says. That's what the book of Galatians is all about. I'm excited studying about Galatians, and we're going to be getting into that here pretty soon. But Paul says in Galatians 5:1, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Maybe there's something you're tangled up in right now. And maybe the Holy Spirit's identifying that in your heart, that maybe there's a yoke of bondage upon you. Some sin that you haven't been willing to let go of. Some relationship, some distraction. I don't know. But I know this. Those things will cheat you. Those things will keep you down. They will rob you of God's richest blessings for your life. And you've got to break away from that servitude and get back to where God wants you to be. And it's not going to be easy. But God will bless a decision like that. I mean, he did it for Jacob. He did it for Abraham. He did it for the children of Israel with the Red Sea. Made a way. Countless others through the Bible. Those who said, you know what? I'm done with that. I'm going back to where God is first. And you say, that's impossible. You can't do it. You can't break free. With God, all things are possible. And he will make a way for you. He'll make a way. That's the message tonight. God will make a way. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord.